Romans chapter 5, verse 9 is where we're going to be. Romans 5, verse 9. Be in prayer. What a day to pray. It's what God's called us to. I don't know how many times we have all heard over the last months what we need. What we need now, what we need now, what we need now is to pray. What we need now is God. So join me. Let's be a prayerful people. We're in the Word today. Welcome again to Grace. Some of you came in after we did the welcome time, so welcome. And welcome back to Romans 5, particularly 1 through 11. Just to catch everybody up to speed, from Romans 5, 1 through 11, this section here, we've been hearing how justification changes everything. How being set right with God, pardoned from our sins, put in right relationship with God changes everything. So what have we seen so far? That we have peace with God, peace before God, that we have obtained access into the very presence of God where His grace flows to us, grace in which we stand. We've heard that we can rejoice in our sufferings. And we do rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our sufferings produce character and hope in our lives. We know that we can hope in God because we've been justified by Him, because God has given us the Spirit poured in our heart, given in our hearts, pouring in God's love in our hearts. All of this because Christ died for us while we were still sinners and enemies of God. Now you'll notice that everything I just said is in the past tense. Everything I just said is in the past or the present tense. Based on what Christ did, this has happened. And this is what we now have. And then we come to verse 9 where we're going to be today, and there's a shift. And the shift is, if this is true, what has happened, how much more will this be true in the future? How much more shall we be saved? Brothers and sisters, you cannot be more loved by God than you are right now. But you will be more saved, more completely saved than you are right now. It stunned you, I know. Let me see if I can say that another way. I can see eyes over the tops of those masks. See if I can say that another way, maybe a better way. There are things about salvation that are yet to come. That's the way we'll put it. There are things about salvation that are yet to come. There is a future to our salvation. That is what Romans 5, 9 through 11 says. Is talking about. So let's stand in honor of God's word and let me read it. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. One of the greatest questions that we have in the Christian life is, why don't we have it all now? One of the most frustrating things is, why does it seem like there's such a lack, a missing part of all that God has promised? Now, I don't mean, why don't we have the whole world now? I'm not talking about that. I'm referring to salvation, following Christ. The things that the Bible talks about in terms of how Christians are made new and our character is changed to Christ-likeness and they're the blessings of spiritual realities, why does it seem like those things are just teasers? They're promises that are just out of reach. Why don't we have them now? Now, let's be very, very clear. We are saved now. We do have the blessings of the gospel that Christ has earned for us at the cross. We have that now. So, for instance, forgiveness. We are forgiven now, and completely so. Yes. But why do we still struggle with the fear and the guilt of the sin from which we've been forgiven? New creatures in Christ. Christians are new creatures in Christ. Yes, we have been born again. Now, we are spiritually alive. But why do we still struggle with sin? Why are we not yet complete in our character transformation so that we no longer sin? Why? Here's another one. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now. Yes. But then, why do we still struggle with the flesh? Meaning that old part of us that still wants to dominate, even though the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our heart. This is, by the way, we're getting to Romans 7. Big question there. Here's another one. We are healed by the wounds, the stripes of Jesus Christ. Yes. But why then are we still struggling with disease and pain? We are reconciled to each other. We are one new man in Christ. Yes. But why then is there still so much strife among believers in Jesus Christ? Christ makes all things new, yes, but why then is this world still so broken and fallen and full of the signs of the curse? Have you ever been so discouraged by these things that you wonder if the Christian faith is true at all? Do you know people walk away from the faith after having examined it because they say all of the things that the Christian faith promises aren't true. They're not real. They're out of reach. They're like teasers. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you haven't questioned the Christian faith so much as you've questioned whether or not you're in it. Whether or not you're a true believer, because you don't have everything that you think you're supposed to have now if you're a Christian. In other words, have you lost heart? Have you lost hope? Have you lost faith? Now, what I'm about to say can be misunderstood, and it can be misapplied in so many ways, so let me be very, very clear, okay? We are, by faith in Christ, based on Christ's finished work on the cross and in his resurrection, we are right now saved. And Christ's work on the cross and in the resurrection has changed everything. It is finished. And there really is progress that is being made in our character transformation, in our spiritual growth, and the advance of the gospel, the growth of the church, the expanse of the kingdom. And yet, there is a future salvation. There is a future to salvation. There are things about salvation that are yet to come. Romans, you know how Romans ends? It's a shocking verse. Feels like it comes out of nowhere after all of the theological discussion of the book of Romans. This is how it ends. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. Isn't But that's in the future. Oh, I'm praying now that he'll do some, I'm praying now there'll be some early crushing. The enemy's real, and he's prowling, and he's roaring, and he's seeking to devour, yes. And we're fighting him now, and yes, God is pushing back the darkness of the kingdom of the enemy right now, but the God of peace will soon, meaning future, crush Satan under our feet. The whole book of Revelation is about the future return of Christ, the defeat of Satan and evil, and the judgment of sin, and the reign of the church with Christ in the newness that Christ will bring. And it'll all be complete, but that's in the future. This is the future salvation. So while we are saved, there is yet salvation to come. And this passage in Romans is telling us just this. We are justified before God. We are reconciled to God. And yet we shall be saved. There's a future to it. And this morning as we look at it, what I hope we get from it is a fresh vision. I hope we get an explanation about a lot of things that would explain why we live the way we live and why we experience and don't experience what we do today. And I'm hoping that this is going to keep us out of discouragement and really encourage us to press on and fill us with joy in God. So let's dive in. Verses 9 through 11 could be a standalone paragraph. It's almost like it's a new paragraph. Of course, it's all connected. These verses are all connected to what's being said in the first eight verses about justification before God, being put right with God, being pardoned of our sin, being declared and counted righteous before God. It's all connected there. There's some new elements here, though. The word reconciliation in verse 10 is introduced here, is that idea of having enmity, being enemies of God, replaced with now being friends of God. We're actually friends of God. But the way verse 9 starts, look at it, the first words, since therefore, it's like he's beginning another point about justification. And the point he's beginning on that verse 9, since therefore, he's introducing the future part of our justification and our salvation. In these verses, we have this future tense introduced this way. We shall be. So he's talked about the past. We've been justified by faith. Our sins are forgiven. He's talked about the present. We now stand at peace with God in the grace of God, access to his grace and joy in our suffering and filled with the Spirit and knowing the love of God. But then in verses 9 and 10, it's future. We shall be. Notice too, he says twice, verses 9 and 10, much more. It's actually a rhetorical device. It's a form of arguing to go from one stronger reason to another truth based on that one, from one thing to another. If one thing is true, then another thing is true. And this is the way he says it, verse 9. If it's true that we've been justified by Christ's blood, how much more true is it that we shall be saved from the wrath of God? If this one's true, this one's true. Verse 10. Since it's true that we are reconciled to God by Christ's death, how much more true is it that we will be saved by his life? Much more true. If God can justify and reconcile us, certainly he can save us from his wrath and for life. Verse 11 even says, even more. Because of all that, we have joy in God. The past, justified, reconciled, is now linked to the future. We shall be saved from wrath and life and for life. The past and the future rest squarely, both verses say, on the cross. First the blood and then his death, both talking about the cross. The very structure, these verses, this little section is so well crafted. The structure of it is so important. The substance of it, along with the structure, so significant that we stop and we pay attention to this because there's some real truth here, and it's about the nature of salvation, it's about the future, and it's about joy in God. This is the first thing it says, verse 9. Our future salvation is from the wrath of God. Now, right there, if we've been justified, since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath of God in Romans is mentioned in two ways. Do you remember? Let's go back to where we were weeks ago. The wrath of God in Romans chapter 1 is this. It is God giving people over, giving us over to our own sinfulness, our own lusts, our own desires, our own ways, to our own destruction. That's Romans 1. It's not so much about wrath to come in Romans 1. It's about wrath that's here right now. In other words, God's wrath is currently being revealed on earth. In what form? God letting us go our own way. God just saying, you are so rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked, determined to have your way, I will let you go, which is an awful thing to hear. I will let you go. So when people live in unbridled sin, when people reject God, when people become their own God, when people worship created things instead of God, when they live self-willed instead of for God's will, they're not experiencing freedom. That's not freedom. Rather, they're experiencing the wrath of God and bondage to their own sin, which is leading to destruction. So that's one way that God's wrath is shown and revealed in the book of Romans. God letting us go. The second way is in Romans chapter 2. And in Romans 2, it speaks of the day of wrath that is coming. So that one's in the future. Clearly, Romans 2 is teaching us that a day of judgment is coming when the self-seeking who do not obey the truth but rather obey unrighteousness will experience the wrath and the fury of God, because God is holy, God is righteous, and you know what else? God loves us. And to go our own way is not only to mock God's righteousness, but it's to spurn God's love. And Romans says there's a day that is coming when the wrath of God will be upon those who reject him. So it's two. It's now him letting us go. It's a day of judgment coming. But when we are justified by his blood, verse 9, when we are justified by the death of Christ by faith, our sins, our rebellion, our rejection of God is pardoned. We are made right with God, and we shall be saved from the wrath of God. So now, you know, a Christian right now who's in faith will not be turned over to the wrath of God. You know what God does now when Christians sin? He disciplines us. He disciplines us as a loving heavenly Father for our good, who wants to conform us to the image of his Son and knows that our final happiness is in being holy like Jesus. So for the Christian saved from the wrath of God, he doesn't turn us over to our own sin. He disciplines us out of our sin. Thank him for it. But also then, on that day, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. On that day, those who are in Christ will be found to be in Christ, because Christ, now notice that language, found to be in Christ. In Christ is one of the phrases that sums up what it means to be a Christian. In Christ, meaning Christ who already bore the wrath of God. And we in Christ, therefore, have already died with Christ to our sin. We shall be saved from that wrath. This is the future part of our salvation, because this day of wrath is in the future. So how will we be saved? How shall we be saved? What part of salvation will we see in the future? We will be saved from the wrath of God. Second, verse 10, our future salvation is salvation by the life of Christ. And it also means by that, for life. We have been saved by the life of Christ for life. The reason Jesus was raised from the dead to save us by his life is so that we can share in that life and join him in it. We are already reconciled. If, you see what it says in verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. We are already reconciled to God by the death of Jesus through faith in him. The cross is that place where our sins are paid for. The cross is that place. I mean, you want to look at a place. You want to say, where did it happen? You want to say, point to the spot. And then usually we say, do you remember where you were when you became a Christian? And some people might say, I don't remember where I was when I became a Christian. I don't know. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, let me take you to another spot. Let me take you to the cross. You may not remember the spot you were sitting when you became a Christian. You might not even remember the day you were that you became a Christian. But I'll tell you what you can remember. You can remember that on a day, at a spot, Jesus Christ, our Savior, died for our sins and reconciled us to God. So there's your spiritual birth place and time. We're reconciled to God. The wrath of God was poured out on Christ and satisfied, filled up in Christ's sacrifice. And all who are of faith have been included in that very death. So that our sins are paid for. Now the enmity that we had with God, that state of being enemies, is replaced by friendship. Friendship takes over. Friendship takes its place. We are friends with God. We are reconciled to him. If that's true, what does he say? Verse 10, much more. Somebody said to me a few weeks ago, they were reading ahead in Romans 5, and they said, what does much more mean? How can it be much more than that? It just can. Much more, the life of Christ will bring us to another aspect of salvation. We shall be saved by his life. The resurrection of Jesus is now in the spotlight. Christ is alive. Christ is alive. We're dealing with somebody who's alive. We're dealing with somebody who's eternal. We're dealing with somebody who was pre-existent before the foundation of the world, because he is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And then he came into this world and took on the form. He took humanity to himself. He didn't leave his godness. He kept it and then at the same time took humanity to himself so that he is fully God, fully man. And he literally died on the cross and then was raised on the third day. He is alive. We're dealing with life here, the alive one. It's really what's happening here in this verse is he's introducing the rest of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6, because the rest of chapter 5 says that in Christ we are going to reign in life with him. There's one thing you can say about the future. When Christ comes and makes it all new, there'll be no death there. It's all life. And we reign with him in this life, this new life to come. Verse 18, that's 17. Verse 18, later on, we'll look at it next week. We now have life. Verse 21 says this grace is all leading us to eternal life. Now, we are raised up with Christ and made spiritually alive. Chapter 6, we'll get to eventually, whenever. But then, chapter 8 says we will be raised. This is future. We will be raised to a glorious freedom as the children of God. This is our future. Raised to a glorious freedom as the children of God. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, listen, now there is wrath, God giving people over to their own lusts, but now there is life, God making us spiritually alive, no longer giving us over, but disciplining us and making us holy. He is saying, then there will be a day for the unbelieving and those who reject Christ and disobey the truth. It will be a day of wrath. But for those who are in Christ, it will be a day of life. We shall be saved. Christ's death and resurrection, justification by faith in Christ, that makes the difference between now and then. Since it's true now, how much more will it be true then? Now, this is an extremely important paragraph in the book of Romans. Extremely important paragraph in the book of Romans, because it is pointing us to a future. Yes, now we are saved, but then we will be completely saved. The future of our salvation awaits. Now, here's the question in the next few minutes. How does that help us? I mean, how do we take that home? How does that set us on a course of living until we meet our Savior? We really do need to remember the future. We need to think more now about then. You know, we tend to think about now. And we tend to think only about now. And we tend to think about now in such a way that we think that's what then is going to be like. And if you're a Christian, you can know that's not true. Then shapes how we live now. We really need to think more about the future. We need to see, we need to believe that we shall be saved just as much, much more than we are saved now. Why? And here's why. Here's how this helps us. Number one, I give you four things, I think. Yeah, four. Here they are. Number one, we need to think about this, and this helps us by giving us vision. Vision is the first word, vision. Vision gives hope. Being able to see the future gives hope. You talk to anybody who's hopeless. Sit down with anybody who's hopeless, and this is what they'll tell you. I can't see a good future. The essence of hopelessness is, I can't see a good future. You're a Christian. You can see a good future. You're a Christian. You're in Christ. If you're a Christian and you're in Christ, you see a good future. Not because you'll make it good. Not in the kind of goodness you think that you want currently. It'll be a better future than you even can imagine right now. It'll be better than what you think would be the best future you can imagine. It's better than that. Because it's in Christ. You shall be saved from the wrath of God. You shall be saved by His life. You shall be saved for life. Life will define you. Life is your future. Vision gives hope. Vision removes fear. You talk to anybody who's anxious. Why are you anxious? Because I'm worried about tomorrow, the future. Vision removes confusion. Talk to anybody who's confused. Why are you confused? Because I don't know what tomorrow is going to be like, and therefore I don't know what to do. Vision gives clarity. This is the way, walk in it. It gives clarity in how we're supposed to live. Some of you are living under the burden of perfectionism. Because you say, I have to become perfect now in order to be a Christian. When the gospel says you're in the process of sanctification, and it's not until then that you will finally be complete in Christ. That's what I think is behind the gospel that says you can have all the money and all the health you want right now. It's fear, maybe, or ignorance, possibly, that there's not even a future to our salvation, that it all has to come now if we're truly saved. That's not true. You have a vision of what's to come as a Christian. You have hope. It removes fear. It removes confusion. Gives you clarity. That's number one. Number two, it explains a lot. How does this help us? It gives us the explanation. It gives us some understanding about why we don't have it all now. Why are we not complete in our character and in our holiness, in our sanctification? Because God's doing it for the future. He's getting us there for the future. Why are we tested and tempted and tried now? Because God's using these things to get us to the future. Why is there still sickness in body and in mind? Because Christ hasn't come back and made all things new. We've not been raised up from the dead yet. Why is there still why are we still limited in our sense of the spiritual blessings? Because we're not made new yet. Why are there still broken relationships and conflicts even among Christians? Because Christ is purifying a bride for himself. Why is there so much strife and conflict and war in this world? Because it's not the new heaven and the new earth. Why are there natural disasters? Because all things have not been made new. See, there is a future that awaits us and awaits God's creation. And when we know this, when we understand this, when we have this gives us the explanation of why things aren't perfect now, and that keeps us out of discouragement and out of despair. It keeps our expectations in this life and in this world and for other people in check, so that we're not disappointed with other people, disappointed with ourselves, disappointed with the nature of this world. It's how we keep from losing heart. When you have an explanation of what's coming, when you know what's coming, you have an understanding of what's coming, you don't lose heart. Third, motivation. So we need vision. We need understanding. And then third, this gives us motivation. Knowing that there's a future to our salvation actually motivates us to, you ready for this? I'm gonna just rapid fire some Bible passages here, okay? When you know the future, when you know it's when you know you're saved, but you know it'll be complete in the future, this is what happens. Philippians chapter 3, you press on to lay hold of that for which you were laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You press on. Hebrews 12, you press on in holiness because you're going to be made holy. Like John said in 1 John 3, everybody that's got their eyes fixed on Jesus purifies themselves because he's pure. You press on. There's motivation here when you look ahead and you see Christ and you see what he's making you and you see what he's going to do in this world and make all things new. You press on. You press on, as Hebrews 4 says, to enter into the rest that is in Christ. You press on to glorify Christ. You press on to spread the gospel. You press on to show God's love to people. You press on so that Christ's lordship will be brought to bear in your own life and that Christ's goodness will be brought to bear in all of life. You press on to fight evil and darkness. You press on to bring light and truth and salt to the world. You press on. You press on. You're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work will not be in vain. Why? Because the future belongs to the Lord and salvation is sure, and he is at work in this world and in your life right now. Nothing will be in vain that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You press on. You press on. And four, finally, joy. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if we only hope in this life. He didn't say don't hope in this life. He said if we hope only in this life, our faith is useless. We'll be disappointed. But if we hope for now and then, we have joy in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us and who will save us. Friend, do you have a future? Do you have a hope? You can. Christ will forgive you now. Christ will forgive you now for everything you've ever done. Christ will forgive you now for being in a state of rebellion against him. Christ will forgive you. He will save you. Christ will right now give you a new standing before God. He will right now give you new life. And also, he will give you a future. And you will be saved from the day of wrath to come. And you will be granted life that is in Christ, that is good, and that is eternal. Turn to Christ. Trust him. Receive him. Call upon him. He will save you. Brothers and sisters, this is no time to take our eyes off the future. Brothers and sisters, this is no time to take our eyes off the future. These are hard days. And all days in this life are hard days. But it's no time to take our eyes off of the future. Martin Luther in the 1500s said, "There are 2 days on my calendar. This day and that day." So we have to keep our eyes on the salvation that is ours now and walk in it. And we have to keep our eyes on the salvation that is to come and press on toward it. We keep these days distinct so we won't get discouraged. Because we don't have now what we will have then. We'll be like Him when we see Him face to face. But we keep these days together so that we won't get distracted. By living now without vision of then, so as not to pursue it and press on. No, we keep them together. We look at that day and we press on toward it with hope. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Today we are asking for the power of the Spirit to renew your people. Congregation, would you take just a moment? How has the word spoken to your heart today? What does faith look like? What does it look like for you today to respond to the word of God in faith?